Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we rejoice and delight with the angels in celebrating your birth. God, we are so happy to be here in your house this morning, to have the freedom and the opportunity to gather in your name and to think this morning about your birth and what it means for us. Be with us now this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Pastor Allen is off today, taking a much-needed vacation. My name is Seth, and I am delighted to have the opportunity to open God's Word for us this morning. Have you ever had this experience where you go into a restaurant and you're reading through the menu and you get excited about an item that you're going to eat? Maybe it's lobster, maybe it's steak, it's a special occasion, you're going to order one of your favorite things to eat. Do you remember going to restaurants? We used to do that, right, before the pandemic? And so you order it, and your mouth is watering, you're excited, and then here comes the breadsticks, and here comes the salad, and here comes the soup, and you have two cups of water and another plate of breadsticks, and by the time your food comes, you're so full, you get like three bites, and you got to get a box and take the favorite meal home and warm it up later in the microwave. Anybody ever had that happen? I have never had that happen. My wife has that happen. I have no problem eating all my food. But there's something that can happen for us at Christmas time where we can spoil our appetite almost. We can fill ourselves so much with the fun and exciting breadsticks and candy and fiction of Christmas and the story and the myth, that sometimes we can start to lose the true meal that's waiting for us in God's Word. And so this morning, what I hope to do is unwrap the gift of Christmas a little bit today. Because the truth is, God has an amazing gift for us. In fact, Christmas is a gift. The Christmas story is a gift to us. And what God wants to give us today is life. It's hope. It's peace. It's things that we need right now in the year 2020, perhaps like no other time in our lives. We are in need of the gift that God wants to give to us. And the question is, will we receive it? Will we open the gift that God so generously wants to give us? He wants to give us something far greater than what Buddy the Elf could ever bring me. He wants to give me greater joy than I would get watching Kevin McAllister defend his home when he's alone. It's greater than George, what's the guy's name? It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey. George Bailey, that's it. George Bailey, every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. Because what God has for us is life itself, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Join me in praying, would you? Father God, as we open your word and look to the true story of Christmas today, Lord, will you speak to us the truth that our souls need to hear? God, we are hungry for you. We are hungry for your word. In a year when we have been disrupted and put off schedule and it feels like peace on earth is so distant and far away, and even joy to the world seems like it's not going to happen, Lord, we know that your peace and your joy are everlasting. So this morning, Lord, we pray that you will speak your truth to our hearts, your eternal truth. God, that we will hear from you, that we will own this truth deeply inside of us, and we will be changed as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start this morning, actually, in the year 300 AD. This is a true historical account of what life was like in the Roman Empire under Emperor Diocletian. So Diocletian was a military emperor. He had come up through the ranks of the military, and he was determined to restore the Roman Empire, which had been through fracture and decay, partly due to some really horrible leadership through emperors like Nero and Caligula, who you may have heard of, who, among other things, were just wretched people committed to eradicating Christians. And the empire was fracturing and falling apart. And so Diocletian is convinced that he is going to restore the Roman Empire to its glory. And he's going to do it with a militaristic approach. So things are going to be rigid. There's going to be rules. We're going to follow them. It's going to be strict. And this is how things are going to be. Things that had previously been perhaps customs now become law. And so Diocletian is changing the Roman Empire. We are going to focus ourselves in on... I'm not working here. We're going to focus ourselves in on a town on the Mediterranean coast. At this time, the Roman Empire extends all the way around the Mediterranean Sea. And we are going to focus on one little town on the Turkish coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, this town is called Myra. And it is in an area called Lycia. So Myra, Lycia, on the Turkish coast of the Mediterranean Sea in the Roman Empire. We can leave this slide here. If you guys can just catch up when you get them going to the next one. I don't know if it's me or if it's the computer again this week, but let me know. And here on this little town, we are going to meet a young man. Oh, there we go. Thank you. So at this time, thanks, Michelle. So at this time, the Rome is the center of the civilized world. So they think of themselves, the civilized world. And here is our little town that we're going to be talking about. Right there. So you can kind of orient yourself. It's north of Israel and Egypt, east of Greece and Italy. And in this little town... is a man born by the name of Nicholas of Myra. In fact, this little town I was going to tell you is mentioned in the book of Acts. So Paul stops here at this town 300 years earlier on his way to Rome. So you find this in Acts 27 when we sailed over the sea, which is of Sicilia and Pamphylia. We came to Myra, city of Lycia. There a centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy and he put us on board. So this town pops up in Scripture. But here we meet this young man, Nicholas of Myra, a fascinating young man. He has been born to Greek Christian parents. So Nicholas, a Greek name. And he's raised in a Christian home. So one of the things that's significant about that is that Emperor Diocletian has declared Christianity illegal. And so to be a Christian, growing up in a Christian home, means you're keeping your faith a secret, or you're getting persecuted for it. Nicholas's parents actually become sick. There's a pandemic in the area. They both die, and so Nicholas is orphaned, but his family was a wealthy family, and he has great wealth. So he turns to Scripture and takes seriously the commands of Jesus, as we've been reading in the book of Matthew, to give away what you have to the poor. And so Nicholas is committed to being generous. This is a picture of him. He is ultimately persecuted by the emperor, who puts him in prison. One of the problems with Diocletian's reforms was that he was putting all of the Christians in prison, and so because he was doing that, there ended up being no room for thieves and murderers, and so they were constantly rotating the Christians in and out to make space for actual criminals. But it was a bloody persecution. And Nicholas of Myra is imprisoned, but nevertheless decides not only to be faithful to Jesus, but in fact, he becomes a priest. And so we could call him Father Nicholas. He is serving in the town of Myra and becomes the bishop. As the bishop of Lycia, he attends the First Council of Nicaea. So the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD is made possible by the fact that Diocletian has died and a new emperor has risen to power, Emperor Constantine. You'll have heard that name. He named the city Constantinople after himself. And he, Constantine, does an amazing thing in the history of Christianity, in that for the first time, Christianity is not illegal under Constantine. And so by the year 325, Christians are now allowed to celebrate their faith publicly for the first time. And so they gather together to have a council. Bishops and priests from around the Christian world at the time come together and write the Nicene Creed, which spells out the basics of our faith and which is still, to this day, recited in churches around the world in this day and age. So Nicholas becomes, because of his commitment to give away his wealth that his parents have left him, he becomes famous for his acts of generosity. And so there's a famous story about him. And the story goes that there's a merchant in Myra who has lost everything. He's destitute, poor. He has nothing left. But he has three daughters. And his three daughters are growing in age and they're ready to be married. And they're not able to be married because this is not a great time to be a woman in the world. And under this culture, if the father didn't have a dowry, a gift to pay to a suitor, to a husband, then his daughter couldn't get married. And so this poor merchant is facing the prospect of his three daughters not just never getting married, but because of their poverty, that would likely have meant they would have ended up in slavery. Probably slavery of the worst kind for a young woman. And so the father is desperate. What is he going to do? Well, this is exactly the kind of thing that Bishop Nicholas loves to hear about because it's an opportunity for him to use his wealth for good. And so the story goes that he comes to the merchant's window and he has wrapped up a little bag of gold coins and he tosses it in through the window during the night. I don't know whether he was being modest because he didn't want anyone to know it had come from him or because he could have been persecuted for his faith. But he tosses the bag of money in through the window. It lands next to the fireplace. Everybody had a fireplace. That's where you would have cooked your food. They didn't have clothes dryers then. So like the clothes would have been drying by the fireplace, shoes and stockings hanging by the fireplace. And so the bag of gold lands in a stocking by the fireplace. The merchant wakes up the next morning. He's overjoyed. He's delighted. And he quickly is able to arrange a marriage for his oldest daughter. The next night, the same thing happens. The bag of coins comes in through the window, lands in a shoe next to the fireplace, and the merchant is able to arrange a marriage for his second daughter. Then the third night, the merchant stays up waiting to see who it was. He catches Bishop Nicholas in the act, and Bishop Nicholas is like, "Don't tell anybody this was me. I don't want word of this getting out." But of course, the merchant tells everyone and celebrates, and Nicholas becomes famous for these acts of generosity, often very humble. He dies in December of 343, and he's made a saint by the Roman Catholic Church because of his generosity. And Saint Nicholas, from the 300s on, is celebrated on the day of his death, December 6th, throughout the world at that time. In fact, his fame spreads, and on Saint Nicholas Day, parents would encourage their children to hang their stockings by the fireplace in hopes that maybe they would get a gift. And they did this to honor Saint Nicholas. The story of Saint Nicholas spreads through other places that don't speak Greek, and they begin to change the way his name is pronounced. Most notably, the Dutch loved this idea, this story of Saint Nicholas. They wanted to celebrate this big time. So they did two things. One, they changed the way he was dressed. So they put him in more like traditional Dutch garb. So he had always, you know, been remembered in priestly robes, but they put him in these like fur-lined Dutch outfits that you can probably begin to imagine. And they, on a more Germanic language, changed his name because Nicholas is very Greek. So they changed it from Saint Nicholas to Sinterklaas. And so Sinterklaas is recognized by the Dutch on St. Nicholas Day, and until they come to America, you'll remember that Dutch settlers helped to form the United States of America, and you can imagine how his name gets anglicized in the 1600s into Santa Claus. And so that's a true story. And that's a fascinating true story of a man who is committed to live his life in honor of his faith, to live out the teachings of Jesus, no matter what it might cost him. And it cost him dearly. It cost him financially. It cost him his freedom. But that is not the most amazing true story about Christmas. And it's not the most amazing gift that we celebrate at Christmas. There are gifts far greater, and we're going to talk about them right now. So, do you know your Christmas facts from your fiction? Some of you, no doubt, know the story I just told you. You're like, you're smiling. You're like, oh, I know how this goes. Matt, I'm assuming you knew that one. Yeah, yeah, Jen's nodding. Yeah, so some of you guys know that story, all right? And some of you know the biblical story. Okay, we know the story of St. Nicholas because it's passed down through us by historians. We also know the truth of the first Christmas because it's passed down to us in a historical document, the Bible, Scripture, inspired by God for our benefit. So I'm going to put some bullet points up on the screen. I'm going to talk through them, and here's what you're going to do. All right, as these go up, you're going to be making check marks and red X's. This is a true statement. This one's from the Bible. This one's not. All right, got it? So first one. You don't have to answer out loud, okay? You don't have to raise your hand or anything like that. Jesus was born in Bethlehem to a virgin named Mary in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. On a silent, holy night on December 25th. After a long donkey ride from Nazareth, through the seven layers of the candy cane forest, past the sea of swirly, twirly gumdrops, and then they walked through the Lincoln Tunnel. Baby Jesus did not cry. The manger was visited by shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks by night. On a midnight clear, as they were in the field, it was totally quiet. All through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. When out in the field there arose such a clatter, and they sprang from their seats to see what was the matter. When what to their wondering eyes should appear but a angel. An angel appeared to them. The manger was visited by three kings, bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and finally, by a little drummer boy. Pa-rum-pum-pum-pum. All right? So, you guys know your fact from fiction. You know your true story. We're going to come back to this in a second and put these back up after we read the scriptural account. I'll read it from Luke 2 in just a minute. Before we do, I just want to say a couple things about Christmas tradition. So we all have Christmas traditions. We celebrate Christmas in our own ways. We wear red and green. We sing carols. There are lots of things that we do as part of our Christmas holiday and our Christmas tradition. And I just thought it would be fun this morning to take a minute and say why it is that we do those things as Christians, as Americans, globally around the world. Why do we do this stuff? Well, let's start with, why do we have a Christmas holiday? You can imagine that for the first 300 years after Christ, as Christianity is illegal, there is no such holiday. In fact, to celebrate your faith was a very private thing. You would not have done it publicly because it would have outed you as a Christian. You could be fed to the lions. And so a public celebration of Christ's birth is a fairly recent thing in the history of the world. Worth noting that this word, holiday, is a combination. It's actually, I don't know if you know this, it's a contraction of two words, the words holy and day. So we celebrate a holiday, it's a holy day. A holy day is a day set apart. Remember, the word holy in Scripture is set apart for God. And so we have a day set apart for God. It's a holy day. It wasn't until 1870 in fact, that this became a federal holiday in the United States. Following the Civil War, Ulysses S. Grant was the president who declared Christmas as a federal holiday. By the way, Christmas Eve was declared as a federal holiday Friday. Do you know this? Christmas Eve just became a federal holiday. President Trump declared that this week. So why do we have a holiday? Well, we set aside a day to celebrate specifically not red-nosed reindeer and talking snowmen, but we set aside a day to celebrate the birth of Christ because it is a high holy day for Christians everywhere in the world. That's why we have a holiday. We take the day off from work to set it apart as a separate day. Did you know that the first Americans in the 1600s, Puritans who settled in Plymouth, didn't celebrate Christmas? In fact, it was a point of some dispute in the colony because the first governor, William Bradford, as a strict Puritan, thought that celebrating and revelry was too much of a pagan craziness to get involved in, and people should work. And so he wanted people to work on the Christmas holiday. But he was also very tolerant and pluralistic and inclusive, and so he allowed people who thought it was important to celebrate Christmas to take the day off from work once. He allowed this to happen. But then he's walking through the streets, and he sees children playing in the streets while everyone else is out in the fields working. And he busts a seam. He takes their toys from them. He yells at them. He sends them back in the house. He tells them, look, if you want to have the day off, fine, but stay inside and be reverent and quiet and don't be out celebrating while everybody else is working. What a fun guy. But today, we all get the day off. Mostly all get the day off for Christmas. So we have a holiday. Why do we call it Christmas? Why is that name important? Where does that come from? Well, like the word holiday, Christmas is actually a contraction of two other words, Christ, and a word that we don't use as much anymore. Unless you come from a Catholic background, then you know the word Mass. And maybe you've participated in Mass, a religious service. But through the Catholic liturgy, the calendar throughout the year, they celebrate different masses throughout the year, and different liturgies recognize different saints and feasts throughout the year, and kind of the high holy mass is the Christ Mass, the mass in December where we celebrate the birth of Christ. And so maybe you've heard the term Xmas. And so that's an abbreviation, a further abbreviation, contraction, based on the first Greek letter of the word Christ, which is chi, which looks like an X, so it gets abbreviated Xmas. Personally, I've always kind of thought maybe there's some people who are offended by Christ and Christmas, and so they're trying to abbreviate that. That not having not worked, there's kind of a general move to get away from saying Christmas in general. And so a lot of places you'll hear things like season's greetings and happy holidays. That's fine. That's great. I wonder if the people who want to celebrate holiday for Christmas are thinking about the fact that they're wishing me a holy day set apart for God. But let's not forget the true meal that we're here to enjoy. And that is the celebration of not just Christ's birth, but what his life meant for us. The reason why he was born is what makes this a holy day. Why do we celebrate it on December 25th? Was Jesus born on December 25th? In fact, they didn't have the same months that we have in first century Palestine. And in fact, celebrating birthdays has not always been as significant of a cultural milestone as it is for us in this day and age. And so for the first 200 years, nobody was really concerned about keeping track of what day Christ was born on. And so we don't know for sure that December 25th was the date. Some scholars think that because there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night out in the field, it would make sense that Christ would be born in the springtime, because that's when sheep would be giving birth to lambs, and that's when you would spend all night in the field with your sheep. I don't know. Could it have been December 25th? Yeah, sure. The reason we land on that date is because early Christian rabbis, if I can use that term, early Christian Jewish teachers believed that there was great miraculous symmetry in the fact that Christ entered the womb on the same day that he entered the tomb. And so they celebrated Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on March 25th. And so we continue to celebrate that time of year for Easter each year, kind of depending on how the calendar falls. But they believed that that was the same date years earlier in which Mary had been told by the angel that she would be with child. And so if you take March 25th, you add 9 months, you get December 25th. So there you go. So we kind of backed into that date in about 200 AD, and it works. I mean, we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ. To me, it doesn't matter which day we celebrate it on. I happen to like doing it in December. I think we could use a celebration this time of year, especially this year. And so does it matter what day it was? Not necessarily, but what matters is the miracle that happened. By the way, I told you a minute ago that Emperor Constantine made Christianity legal in the Roman Empire in the early 300s. Christmas was quickly embraced and celebrated by the Roman world. And the reason was that they were actually already celebrating a festival at that time of year. So it was the time of the winter solstice. You know that the shortest day of the year is December 21st. And so there was an existing celebration and feast day that happened at that time of year. And it included things like decorating with mistletoe and holly, having special drinks, singing songs, bringing trees into your house. And so this idea of like, hey, let's celebrate the birth of Christ in late December was a natural. They're like, oh yeah, we've already got a party. We'll celebrate the birth of Jesus. And so some of our Christmas traditions are not rooted in Scripture, but they're just kind of rooted in what people like. I think that's okay. So why do we put up Christmas trees? Well, we put up Christmas trees. By the way, this picture was taken in my living room this week. That's our tree. And Danielle said, you could have fixed the tree skirt before you took the picture. I'm sorry. But that's our tree at our house. We got a Coleman's tree farm, and my kids love going out and picking out a tree. But we put up Christmas trees not because there's necessarily some holy scriptural significance to them, but they remind us of life and growth. And it's nice to have something green and growing and alive in your house at a time when things are getting dark and dying and the world is kind of turning brown outside. And so the first people who used to do this thousands of years ago, even before we celebrated Christmas this time of year, were bringing green things into their homes and villages to remind them that spring is coming. And so the Christmas tree reminds us that it's evergreen and our lives are ever growing in Christ, and spring is coming. Good news is on the way. And so the Christmas tree can remind us of that. Why do we celebrate with Christmas music? Well, the angels, when they appeared to the shepherds, were praising God and singing. And so we join with the angels in singing praises to God with Christmas music this time of year. Let me make a comment about Christmas music. There's Christmas music and there's Christmas music. And so if you are singing about a child born away in a manger, a silent night when Christ is born, what child is this in Mary's lap? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Go tell it on the mountain. We are singing about the birth of Christ. And I will tell you that those songs are my favorite songs. They bring me memories from when I'm a kid, from singing them here at church and in my living room when I was growing up, going caroling. I don't know, does anybody go caroling anymore? We got to bring back caroling. I loved caroling and all the verses to the song that everybody older than me seemed to know, and I didn't know them, but I just kind of wait for them to get to the first Noel and then I'd jump back in. So there's that Christmas music, which celebrates the birth of Christ. And then there is an entire catalog of Christmas music, kind of under the heading of Grandma Getting Run Over by a Reindeer, that actually has very little to do with the celebration. And I will just tell you, in full disclosure, that is among my least favorite music in the world. I do not care what Mariah Carey wants for Christmas, even if it is only you. I do not care whether Paul McCartney is simply having a wonderful Christmas time. I do not care about some of these things. I would literally rather listen to Nails on a Chalkboard for hours on end than to listen to the top 40 Christmas music. And Danielle and I work hard at it, and when we're at home, she plays like the hymns and the instrumental music, and it's great and it's fine. And then we can go rock around the Christmas tree and Jingle Bell Rock and, you know, all that stuff when I'm not there. So, don't hear me say there's anything wrong with you listening to Christmas music by Wham, and George Michael, and like, fine, go do it, celebrate Christmas, recognize it. Except there could be something wrong with it if it becomes something that takes your eyes off of what we're really here to celebrate. It's eating candy before the meal. Yeah, you can do it. There's nothing wrong with having a mint before your meal. But if you eat a giant plate of candy and you're sick to your stomach and you've got no appetite left for the meal, then it can be a danger. And there's time of year, there is a danger for us of crowding ourselves out with Christmassy distractions that have nothing to do with the reality of the holiday. I wish I had time to talk about feasting and special desserts and why there's usually no figs in figgy pudding and sugar plums are not made with plums, and I would go on, but time won't allow. We won't get into Christmas cards. I do want to talk about giving gifts. This is a significant one. Why do we give gifts at Christmas time? When I was a kid, all the other Christmas traditions paled in comparison to Christmas gifts. That was the absolute high point for me as a kid. Probably still. It's the high point for me. I love Christmas presents. As much as I love my memories of sitting in the living room, and I have memories of my dad playing the piano as we sing Christmas carols together. We would sing the 12 days of Christmas every year. Everybody would take a different day, and my grandmother would always forget that she was supposed to do 4 calling birds. And we'd have to wait for her to remember. And we laughed so hard. And I remember eggnog and Christmas brunch, and being together with family was the best part. But to me, as a little kid, opening presents was the absolute high point, not just of the Christmas tradition, but of the entire year. I love giving gifts. Receiving gifts as a kid, giving gifts as an adult. The older I've gotten, I still love the gifts. I just get more excited about giving now. Something's happening to me. I'm getting old or something, but I like the giving more than I like the receiving. And I'm going to tell you that that tradition is not based on the fact that St. Nicholas was renowned for his generosity. That's not why we give gifts at Christmas time. You may have heard that we give gifts in recognition and celebration of what the wise men did in bringing gold and frankincense and myrrh to the child Jesus. But that's also not why we give gifts. We give gifts because Christmas itself is a celebration of generosity. God is generous. I don't know what you think God is like, but I will just tell you, God is generous. That's what he's like. That's what his character is. That's the kind of being that he is. He loves to give. From the book of Genesis, the very first chapter where God creates and he gives the things in the garden to Adam and Eve, all the way to the end of the book in Revelation, when God will give the crown of life and to eat from the tree of life for those who remain faithful. Beginning to end, Scripture does not stop talking about God's generosity. In fact, I will bet if you have ever memorized any scripture verse at all, you probably can recite a scripture verse about God's generosity. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. When God is moved with love, he gives. Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus taught us to pray Matthew 11, come to me, you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I feel like I could use some rest this year. Jeremiah 29, 11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. In fact, these ideas about God's generosity make up many of the core tenets of our faith. And so when we teach about what it means to be a Christian, we teach Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father. And so we see this throughout Scripture that God cannot wait to be generous, to give gifts. And so why do we do gifts at Christmas time? We're honoring God. God is generous. God delights in us opening and receiving the gifts that he gives to us. And we honor God in being generous. We become like him when we give gifts. I want to say that you could celebrate Christmas without caroling. You could celebrate Christmas without a tree. You could celebrate Christmas without calling it Christmas. You could celebrate Christmas a different time of the year. So many of these things are secondary. You could certainly celebrate Christmas without National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. But you cannot celebrate Christmas without understanding generosity. There's no Christmas without giving, without gifts. And I don't mean unwrapping colorful packages. I mean receiving God's gift of salvation, eternal life, hope, and peace that Jesus wants to give to me and to you, and sharing that with others. That is the essence of Christmas. Jesus challenges us, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And so we give gifts because God is a great giver of gifts. I'm going to read two passages of Scripture. I'm going to start in Luke 2, and I'm going to read 20 verses. It won't take too long. And I'm going to read actually just 12 verses from Matthew. I'll read the first 12 verses of Matthew 2. And as I read them, this is the truth. This is the meal. This is what we're here to celebrate. This is what we recognize. And so if you want to read along, you can. That's fine. It's going to sound really familiar if you've heard it before. If you want, I'll invite you, just close your eyes and listen and be blessed by these words, if you'd like. Second chapter of Luke. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were greatly afraid, and the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising him for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Matthew 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said, "In Bethlehem, Judea, for thus it is written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for this young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me, so that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Amen. Between the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, we get the gospel account, the true story of what happened at that first Christmas. That's the truth. That's the meat of the story. So, how'd you do on the checklist? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Yes or no? Yes, correct. To a virgin named Mary. Right. In a manger because there was no room in the inn. Yes. On a silent night. Okay, so there's no word in Scripture that the night was silent. We get that from a Christmas song. It's a nice song. It's a nice thing to sing about. I was in the room when both of my children were born. There are many wonderful adjectives I would use to describe that incredible experience. Silent is not one of them. And so was the night that Jesus was born silent? Maybe somewhere, probably not in the manger, definitely not where the shepherds were, because there was a host of angels proclaiming and singing and shaking them to their boots. Okay, in the year 0, on December 25th, maybe not, we don't know. It is interesting to note, though, that we do count our time from the birth of Christ. So this is the year 2020, so that's 2020 AD, or Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And we count all the dates before the birth of Christ, B.C., before Christ. And so long historians and those who make calendars have recognized this event that we're here to talk about and celebrate as the central point in history from which we count our dates forward and backward. So December 25th, we don't know. After a long donkey ride from Nazareth. I hear a little bit of murmuring, not quite sure. I'm going to go. They definitely came from Nazareth. There's no mention in Scripture, in what we just read, of a donkey ride. That's kind of a tradition. But could she have been on a donkey? Maybe. So we'll make this a maybe one. I've never been 9 months pregnant. I don't know if it's better to ride on a donkey in that condition or walk. But either way, Mary was an uncomfortable person on that journey. Baby Jesus did not cry. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he made. Again, that's a way in a manger. So Jesus was fully human like everyone else. He cried. When he got hurt, he cried when he was a baby. Is it possible he didn't? It's possible. Scripture doesn't say that. The manger was visited by shepherds. Yes. No mention of the candy cane forest. They, by three kings, bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were visited by wise men. There was one, no indication that there were three of them. Okay? No indication that they were kings. Certain wise men came from the east. And I don't know that they came to the manger. In the scripture we just read, it said they came to the house where Jesus lay. So Jesus was born in a manger. After the census was over, hopefully they got to move out from the manger back into a more suitable room in an inn, in a house. And so the shepherd or the wise men came to the house. How many of them? I don't know. Three gifts. Little drummer boy. Sorry. I like that song too. But that's not part of the historical story. So what are the gifts? What are the three gifts? There are a lot of gifts God wants to give you. And when you're young in your faith, you get most excited about receiving these gifts. And so Christ's question for us is, will we receive these gifts? As we grow and we become more mature, we get more excited about giving these gifts and sharing them with others. But what are three gifts that God has for you, particularly in 2020, in a year when we need it? One, life. God wants to give you life. Not just living, breathing, blood-pumping life, but eternal life with him in heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I don't know whether your life has felt more abundant this year or not, but Jesus wants you to have a life that's rooted in him that lasts forever. And eternal life with Jesus starts now, today, when we accept the gift of life that he wants to give us. In a year where we have felt constrained and quarantined and locked down under our masks and separated from other people and socially distant, I want you to grab a hold of this, because Jesus has said you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so this is a year that we could use some freedom, beginning with the life that Jesus wants to give us. Number two, peace. Peace. We celebrate peace this time of year, and God gives us peace. Jesus said this before he left the disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. There's Jesus expressing God's generosity. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How can you have peace in the midst of a global pandemic? In the midst of a bitter, chaotic political season? In the midst of racial injustice and domestic unrest? How can we find peace? We find peace because our peace isn't based in any of those things. My peace isn't based in what's happening in the world around me. My peace comes because it's from Jesus. It's a fruit of the Spirit in me. And Jesus, when he came to earth to be born in a stable in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, came with the cross already in mind, knowing that he was going to pay the price to bridge the gap between my sinfulness and God's holiness. And that gift that Jesus brought when he was born to give to me and to give to you is far greater than any gift you can buy in a store. It's better than anything you're going to find under the tree on Christmas morning. The gift that God wants to give to you is this gift of peace that you see in people of peace. And hopefully you observe peace in the midst of chaos in those who are marked by God's Spirit. And that peace can be yours if you'll receive it, if you'll open the gift, if you'll say yes to the life that Jesus wants to have for you, to give to you. Last one I'll mention is the gift of hope. It's this gift of hope. We've got this hope sign out front of our church by the highway. And God wants to give us hope. Explained it this way in 1 Peter. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Will you receive hope that's eternal today? Hope that's not based on how soon you can get vaccinated. Hope that's not based on what's going to happen in the outcome of the next election or this election. Hope that's not based on even my life and my health and my wealth and my well-being, but hope that's eternal hope, incorruptible hope, Peter calls it. The same hope that allowed Nicholas, Bishop of Myra, to be faithful in a prison cell, risking his life to stand up for his faith. That kind of hope can anchor our souls if all we'll do is open the gift that God wants to give us. And so this is the true story of Christmas. This Is the gift worth unwrapping today? Is that we were created for a relationship with God. Our sinfulness separates us from God. The sins that I commit separate me from being able to be with a holy God. But God saw that. He knew there was nothing I could do to reconcile myself to him. So he sent his son, and Jesus was born in a manger, came to die, conquer death, and be resurrected. So that in earning life over death, I can be part of that life. I can receive that life by receiving his gift, finding my identity, my purpose, where I belong in Christ Jesus, putting my faith in him. And then I can join him, be forgiven, live a life free from guilt and shame because Christ takes that away when I invite his forgiveness into my heart. That is the gospel. That is the gift of Christmas. That is what we're celebrating. That's the meal for us. Jesus reconciles us to God, and his birth in a manger was one step in his journey, dying in the cross, rising from the dead, and restoring all of us to the life that he has for us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your incredible gift of salvation. Lord, thank you for living out your generosity by coming to earth in the most humble way imaginable, to come to the manger, to a stable, to appear to shepherds. You didn't appear to kings. You didn't appear to Herod. You didn't appear to the wealthy. You appeared to people like me. And God, I thank you for coming to earth to be born to die for me. Thank you for that incredible gift that I can have hope that cannot be found anywhere else, but you freely give it to me. I have life that cannot be found anywhere else that you freely give to me. And then I have peace. Lord, may we be people of peace because we embrace the true story, the story worth knowing of Christmas. In Jesus' name.